If you believe and I believe and we together pray, the Holy Spirit must come down and set God's people free. And set God's people free. And set God's people free. The Holy Spirit must come down and set God's people free.
If you believe and I believe and we together pray, the Holy Spirit must come and set God's people free. And set God's people free. And set God's people free. The Holy Spirit must come down and set God's people free.
If you believe and I believe and we together pray, the Holy Spirit must come down and set God's people free. And set God's people free. And set God's people free. The Holy Spirit must come and set God's people free.
Good morning, this is Pastor Ken, and this is Ascension Day. Today we celebrate, we remember that day when Jesus rose in bodily form before the eyewitnesses of his apostles. He arose up into the clouds, into heaven, and he's seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in glory. So we remember that, we celebrate that today on this Ascension Sunday. Ascension Day was last Thursday. And today we also remember, in this weekend, we remember the fallen. We remember those who have served in our armed forces and those who have died. And we remember their families in our prayers too. We're thankful for all of our veterans. We say thank you for all that you've done. We thank you for your service, and we thank you and your families for the sacrifices you have made. We ask for prayers too as a church here at Fellowship Church, as our council meets June 1st, as we talk about the next steps for getting together and being together in person again and what that might look like. It's going to look strange, it'll be different, but we need to talk about that and what that'll look like and how to do it the safest and best way possible. So I ask for your prayers as our council meets together on June 1st. Please keep them in prayer. But we come together today to worship, to glorify the living God. And we worship and glorify the living and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. So please join me in worship today with our call to worship based on Psalm 47. God has ascended amid shouts of joy, the Lord amid the sounding of trumpets. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing to him a psalm of praise. God reigns over the nations. God is seated on his holy throne. And as we come to worship the Lord today, the Lord greets you. May his grace, his peace, and his joy be present with you today and always. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. God's will for our lives comes from Micah chapter 6, verse 8, where it says, "He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with our God." Please join me in a prayer of confession. We come, O Lord, on this day of glory to confess our lack of trust and our weak faith. While we sing of your lordship over all of creation, we have too often acted as though you are powerless in the face of today's events and our struggles. Help us to live with confidence in your presence and power today, and in hope for life with you forever. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And this morning we also read from the Heidelberg Catechism, question and answer 49. How does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? First, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. Second, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ our head will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. Third, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is, sitting at God's right hand. Let's come together in a time of prayer, followed by the Lord's Prayer. Everlasting God, you are the source of our life together. But sometimes, Lord, we cannot see the road ahead, and it is hard to trust your promises. So, Lord, help all of us who are on this journey of faith in these times to trust you. We especially pray for those who struggle with finances and finding jobs, for those who are ill and recovering, for the lonely, and those who are wandering without purpose or joy today. God, reveal your power and glory, your presence to us as we wait. And help us to wait with hope and maybe an eager expectation for what you will do through the working of the Holy Spirit among us. We pray for those of us in transition this morning, Lord, for those graduating high school and beginning a career or going off to college, for those retiring, for those who are relocating. And we pray for new candidates for ministry seeking a call to a church. We pray, Lord, for the people of the Midland area displaced by failure of dams. Protect those who are vulnerable, Lord. Be with them. And bring a quick restoration to that area. We pray for our country, for our president and the many decisions he must make. And Lord, we are thankful for so many who have gone before us, who have fought for us, who have offered the ultimate sacrifice for our freedoms. We thank you, God, for men and women who continue to put themselves in harm's way, who faithfully do their duty, serve their country day in and day out. Thank you for those who have served and died, and we pray for your peace and your presence for their families this weekend. We also lift up to you, Lord, those who spread your good news around the world. Lord, we pray for your Spirit's anointing and power on our missionaries and supported missions as they serve you wherever they are sent. Provide for their needs, O Lord, we pray. Lord, we pray you would use our offerings today for your glory. May you bless our offering and multiply it for your kingdom's sake. And hear us now as we pray the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I, along with the deacons of the church, would like to thank you for your faithful support for Fellowship Church and the ministries that we support as a church together, and continue to ask that you prayerfully consider what you might give in your tithes and your offerings, and for special offerings for our missions and missionaries this month. Thank you for your gifts, and continue to be faithful. I encourage you to do that. We come before God's Word today. We're going to read Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. But as we open God's Word today, let us pray for the Holy Spirit's guidance and wisdom. Let us pray. Blessed are you, Lord God, King of all creation. You have taught us by your word. So open now our hearts to your Spirit and lead us on the paths of Christ, your Son. Help us to understand your word, and may your Spirit apply it to our lives today. All praise and glory be yours forever. Amen. And this morning I invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 1, hear now the word of the Lord. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now may the Lord bless this reading of his word. Waiting. I think waiting is a good theme for us. As we wait to have things restored, as we wait to find out what's going to happen, as we wait for life to return to normal, waiting. We're all doing it. We're all wondering, because of this COVID-19 and the restrictions, we're wondering when we can return to what is normal. We're wondering what's next and what God has for us next. I'm wondering what God has in store for us as a church too. What is in store for us in this, as we come back together? What is God asking of us? How is he asking us to serve in our community? How is he asking us to minister to one another? How is God asking us to be a light and a witness to this world and this city? Is it through a church plant? Is it through another form of ministry, another way that we could serve and love our neighbors, a way of getting the word out about the gospel? Because so many, 63% in our area, are unchurched, don't have a church home, are unreached. And so we need to reach people right in our own backyards. So I'm waiting too, waiting on the Holy Spirit to reveal things, and I'm waiting for how the Spirit will reveal himself and God's will to us as a church in the coming days. Laura Smith from Calvin University wrote in an article and said that the human heart is restless, always wondering what's next. The human heart, she says, has this longing that we know that we were meant for something more. We have this sense inside of us that we were meant for something more than the normal life, that God has something more for us. And so it's almost as if we're constantly waiting to become something, waiting for God to do something in our lives. Well, the disciples knew something about waiting too. The disciples had to wait when they found out, as they witnessed Jesus ascending into the sky. They had to wait for him and wait for the Holy Spirit. Jesus promised to send the Holy Spirit. Now, Jesus is humanity in heaven, and that's the ascension. Jesus is humanity in heaven. God became like us, human like us, not just in the past, but he is still human like us. He's human in heaven. And what did the disciples do while they waited for God to reveal himself to them through the gift of the Holy Spirit? Well, they prayed. They prayed together constantly, our passage says. They prayed together. Acts chapter 1 and Luke in general, he tends to include things like the objective facts, the events of history, along with personal experience with prayerful waiting. And I think we can learn something about how Luke presented the gospel and how the early church dealt with waiting too in our own waiting for what's next. First, though, objective facts and personal experience in Acts chapter 1. Objective facts and personal experience. Is the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus merely a matter of blind faith? That's what a lot of people would say, that Christian faith is just a blind faith. You go into it, you don't have much to base it on, it's just a blind faith. But is that so? Is that really true? How about the ascension of Jesus, or the promise of the Holy Spirit, or the experience of the Holy Spirit? Is that all just blind faith, or is there something to base all of this upon? Well, Dr. Luke, who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wrote the book of Acts, Dr. Luke, back in Luke chapter 1, verse 1, begins by saying this in his gospel. He says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the Lord. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." When we go to the Gospels, and we go to the Gospel of Luke, we tend to go right to the miracle sections. We tend to go to the favorite stories and the favorite sayings of Jesus. Very few people actually begin with Luke chapter 1, verse 1. But this is how Dr. Luke began his gospel, saying that accounts are being drawn up about this Jesus character and what he was all about. So he decided to investigate the whole thing, it says. And he includes eyewitnesses, those who were from the first eyewitnesses and servants of the word, servants of Jesus, that he carefully investigated, he says, everything from the beginning. In other words, he's trying to make clear that he was very thorough in his investigation. I too decided to write an orderly account. In other words, this isn't just a story. This isn't just a myth that he's making up, but he wants the facts. He wants the truth, and he wants to lay it out in an orderly way. To write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, which could be an actual person that he dedicates his gospel to, or it could simply means lover of God or a friend of God. So anyone who reads the gospel, a friend of God or a lover of God. Why? Why does he write this? So that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. That you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. So eyewitness accounts, statements, testimony are all included as Luke gathers his evidence for this orderly account. There is reasonable objective evidence and facts that have happened. These things in which Christians, Christ followers, put their hope and trust, in particular the death and resurrection of Jesus. So Luke, he continues to illuminate the objective nature of the gospel accounts, his gospel account, in his second book, in the book of the Acts of the Apostles. In Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, he begins, "In my former book, Theophilus," what's his former book? His former book, the Gospel of Luke. "In my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen." Verse 3. "After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." So he says that in this former book, he wrote down all that Jesus began to do and to preach in his earthly ministry. And so I think we can deduce that the book of Acts, his second book, is all that Jesus continued to do and to teach through his church. And that's what the book of Acts is all about. The gospel spreading throughout the world, Jesus working through the Holy Spirit with his church to expand the gospel, to continue his ministry through his church. Jesus gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. In verse 4, it even says that he was eating with his disciples, and ghosts don't eat. And Jesus commands them to wait in Jerusalem for that promised gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, he even says there's a baptism of the Holy Spirit that's coming. In other words, the Holy Spirit would come upon them in God's timing of things. Two things Jesus did after Easter. Convincing people that he was alive, as you can imagine, would have been difficult. And teaching the disciples. Teaching what, though? Have you forgotten already? At the end of the verse 4, it says he spoke about the kingdom of God. He was teaching them about the kingdom of God. So between Resurrection Day, Easter, and Ascension Day, 40 days later, Jesus has been convincing people that he was alive and explaining to them the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God was all about. After all, Jesus went around proclaiming the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is near, as he referred to himself. But what did he mean? Jesus was ushering in a new era, a new orientation, a new focus that was based on himself and his teachings. When we became a disciple by the faith that God had given us, when we became followers of Jesus by the faith God had given us, we bowed the knee, so to speak, to him as Lord. And in doing so, we committed ourselves to him, and we joined God's kingdom. God's kingdom, where Jesus is Lord, and his words matter more than anyone else's. So that's what Jesus spent 40 days talking about with his disciples after he arose again. Kingdom values of social justice, of peace, of righteous living with one another and before God. Ten Commandments stuff. Jesus spent 40 days walking around and talking to his disciples about the kingdom of God and what the kingdom of God means. So the teaching of the kingdom of God and our place in it is also an objective fact. Eye and ear witnesses have seen and heard Jesus' teaching on the kingdom of God. So Dr. Luke says, "This is what I've discovered in my original research on all of this Jesus stuff." So becoming a Christian and making a public profession of faith means accepting some of these objective facts that are laid out in God's Word. Jesus was crucified. He really did die on the cross. Jesus really did rise again from the grave on Easter morning as he promised. Jesus is alive and victorious over death. And Jesus really did ascend into heaven before the eyewitnesses of the apostles. The kingdom of God is real, and I am a part of it as a Christ follower today. There are objective facts of history that we must accept. Key events in time which point to eternal truth. Key events in time in human history that point to an eternal God. There are objective facts. Luke likes to point that out quite a bit, but there is also personal experience. In Acts 1, verse 3, it says, "Then they gathered around him and asked, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?'" Well, this is a logical question. We would wonder things like this too. What does this mean for me? Well, actually, the disciples would have thought more collectively than us Western Americans. They would have thought, what does this mean for us? And what does this mean for Israel? What does this mean for our nation? Kingdom of God and Kingdom of Israel pretty much meant the same thing in their minds. The disciples are still looking for that political freedom, that political deliverance from the Romans. So Jesus, is now the time? Is this the time you're going to restore Israel and the kingdom to Israel? Jesus doesn't really answer the question. He says, think bigger. Think bigger than that. Verses 7 through 8, he says, "It is not for you to know the times and the dates that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." One little country in the Middle East is not the scope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's not the entire scope of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not the ultimate goal. You have to understand that these folks, these disciples from Galilee, hardly ever got out of that region of Galilee. They didn't think on global terms. They didn't engage in global thinking. Jesus says, expand your imagination. Think bigger. Think Jerusalem. Think Judea, the area around Jerusalem and to the south. Think Samaria, the area up to the north of Jerusalem. Think to the ends of the earth. Wow, that must have blown the disciples' minds. To the ends of the earth. And they, at that time, didn't have any idea where the ends of the earth really, how far that went. But in order to take the objective facts of the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth, through their witness and their evangelism, they would need to wait first. They would need to wait for more, for power from the Holy Spirit to come on them. Personally, you will experience the Holy Spirit's power that will enable you to be my witnesses, Jesus says to the disciples, to the ends of the earth. The gift of the Holy Spirit would be that personal experience with Jesus, personal subjective joy, hope, inner peace, assurance, eternal security, and boldness to witness to Christ, and to point others to that objective facts upon which your hope is based. You need the Holy Spirit and that personal experience with Jesus. So the disciples had to wait in Jerusalem and ponder these teachings of Jesus on the kingdom of God. What that means, what does it mean that Jesus is Lord and that I am a follower, a disciple, that I am a subject of his kingdom now, where my total allegiance is Christ, and not to Rome, or not to Jerusalem, and not to Israel, but to Christ. So they had to wait and ponder that, and to wait for this power from on high that would help them take the gospel to the ends of the earth. Baffled, scared, yet hopeful, the disciples wait. And secondly, the ascension of Jesus. The ascension of Jesus. And we see the ascension of Jesus in verses 9 through 11. We read this. "After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven.'" The ascension of Jesus is the second part of two parts of one glorious act, the resurrection of Jesus from the grave and his ascension into heaven. Everyone saw it happen. Luke once again points to the eyewitness accounts. And the word ascension simply means rising or rising to an important position. And in a monarchy, somebody may rise or ascend to the throne as a king or queen. They ascend to their position of power and authority, and they are seated. It's a session. They are seated in that position, in that throne of power and authority. And I think that is a really good biblical imagery that's being used here that we need to understand if we're going to understand what the ascension of Christ really is. He is ascending. He's being seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in all power and glory and majesty. Well, if this is what the ascension means, we've got to celebrate this. We've got to celebrate this. Jesus is ascending and he's being seated at the right hand in all power, glory, and majesty and praise. And in bodily form. Just as he rose again from the grave in bodily form, he ascends in bodily form into heaven. So Jesus leaves the disciples and ends his earthly ministry. But he promises the Holy Spirit so that he would continue his ministry through his body called the church, the new Israel, the church. "Why do you stand there looking into the sky?" the angels ask them. "He'll come back," they tell the disciples. But for now, there is work to be done right here on earth. Until he comes back and the date the Father has set by his own authority. Don't get caught up into the dates and the times of when Jesus will return exactly. That's not for you to know. That's not for you to worry about or concern yourself with right now. In the meantime, as you wait for Jesus to come back, as you await the second coming, you better be at work here on earth in the ministry that Jesus has for you. Wait for the promise and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit that the gospel may go forth and go forth to the ends of the earth. In John chapter 14, Jesus says, he's trying to prepare his disciples for this. Jesus says he's going away, but that he would not leave them as orphans. He would send them the Holy Spirit, it says. The counselor, the advocate, would come to them. And in the presence of God the Father, Jesus intercedes for us, the Bible says. Or as the Catechism says, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of the Father. The Catechism also says that we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ our head will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. Jesus is the first fruits of those who have been saved. So we have a blessed hope. We have a blessed hope of life to come with the Lord when we die. Body and soul, we belong to him. And of course, Jesus sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, the Catechism says, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is seated at God's right hand side, as God's right hand. By the Spirit's power, we experience already now at some level, I think, a level of sanctification, of spiritual growth, of hope, and joy and assurance of salvation, of inner peace, inspired courage to go out and witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In other words, we personally experience the working of the Holy Spirit already now, even today. Praise be to God for that. "Men of Galilee," the angels say, why are your heads stuck up in the clouds? These small town folks have no idea what God is going to do in and through them. It's interesting, though, that they ask in verse 6, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" But in verse 8, Jesus says, "You will receive power." They ask, "Lord Jesus, are you?" And Jesus says, "You will. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." Are you Jesus? No, Jesus says, "You will. You will be my witnesses as you go out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the ends of the earth." By the personal experience of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, they will be witnesses to the gospel, not just in their small town or their little nation, but to all the nations of the earth. And if you know your Bibles, then you know that's been the scope of the gospel all along. That's been God's scope all along, to reach all of the nations with hope and salvation. Well, third this morning, prayerful waiting. Prayerful waiting. In the meantime, the disciples, though, had to wait. And they had to wait in a time of uncertainty. Now, can you imagine? Jesus had died, and they were in grief. Jesus came back to life again, and they were baffled and confused and wondering what's going on. And then they rejoice, and they love being around him. 40 days, Jesus is with them, teaching them about the kingdom of God, convincing them that he's alive. Touch me, he says, eating with them, going fishing with them. And now, at the ascension, Jesus leaves them again, with the promise, though, that the Holy Spirit is coming. But they would have to wait. They would have to wait in that time of uncertainty, the time of not knowing what the future will be, not knowing what God has in store, not knowing what struggles, what persecution they may have to face. In verses 13 and 14, it says, when they arrived in Jerusalem, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. Verse 14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. They all joined constantly in prayer. What did they do while they waited in their time of uncertainty? They joined in prayer. Was this the same room where they ate the Last Supper? Possibly. The main apostles were there, along with the women. Luke always mentions the women. The women who were there in the ministry of Jesus and were with Jesus as he did ministry. The women who were there at the foot of the cross. And of course, the women who were there at the empty tomb, at the resurrection, the women who became the first missionaries, who spread the good news to the disciples themselves, to the male disciples. The women were there. This is a sign of the beginning of those human-made social dividing walls being torn down by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, verse 28 says, in Christ there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ. You are all one in Christ Jesus. No divisions in the body of Christ. The mother of Jesus was there too, Mary. Once again in labor, this time in prayerful labor for the birth of the church. The followers of Jesus obeyed, and they stayed in Jerusalem. And it says they joined together in prayer. As they waited for that promised gift of the Holy Spirit. They didn't go back home to their own jobs, to their individual lives. They prayed together. And the word for prayer there has the sense of persistent or prevailing prayer, a stubborn sort of prayer. They committed to praying together as they waited for that gift of the Holy Spirit to come. We all must wait in times of uncertainty, and that's what we are doing now. We don't know exactly when we'll be able to come together as a church in person. Of course, we are together spiritually, and we do join together in prayer now. We're not certain how that'll look either as we come back together. It might be strange, and maybe very different for a while. Even so, we can be certain that God has poured out his Holy Spirit on the church, and the coronavirus will not prevail against it. By the mysterious workings of the Holy Spirit within us and among us, God is certainly using this time. And I believe will use this time to strengthen, purify, and grow his church throughout the whole world. And maybe here in Big Rapids too. And who knows, maybe God is, during this time, is giving us a vision, giving you a vision for a new ministry here in Big Rapids. Maybe the Holy Spirit is nudging you to encourage or to propose or to help build a church plant here in Big Rapids, because there are so many people who do not have a church and are not being reached right now. Who knows how the Holy Spirit would work in our lives and what visions and dreams he may give us with all of this extra sleep we're getting. Please join with me in powerful prayer as we wait. Let us pray for the gift of the Holy Spirit so that we may be bold and courageous witnesses to the life-changing and world-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Gospel for all nations and all peoples. Please join me in prayer. God our Father, we thank you for our resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for the gifts of grace, forgiveness, freedom, and joy. And thank you for the gift of your Holy Spirit. Help us one and all to wait patiently during our time of uncertainty. Help us to wait prayerfully as we put our hope and our trust in you today. Bless our counsel with the Holy Spirit-led wisdom as our church decides when and how to resume our in-person ministry. And Lord, may our heads not be stuck in the clouds, but may we be active in the work and ministry you have called us to do in bringing the good news that Jesus saves to our small towns, to our state, our nation, and our world. Lord, give us dreams. Give us visions. Help us to be open and sensitive to the Holy Spirit and to pray for the Spirit's leading. For this we pray, Father, in the name of Jesus and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And now may the love of the cross, the power of the resurrection, and the presence of the living Lord be with you always. And the blessing of the eternal God, Creator and Sustainer, risen and ascended Lord and Savior, be upon you now and evermore. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you and always hold you close to his heart. And until we meet again.